Good morning. We've got a good crowd here this morning. Certainly good to see everyone here, especially if you're visiting with us. We know that some people are traveling on spring break, and we appreciate you being here, making the time to worship with us today. We talked this morning about testing yourselves, and I don't want to be the cause for you not knowing where scriptures are in your Bible, so there may be some times that you actually have to pull out your Bible just to remember where some things are. We talked about testing yourselves, and I don't want to spoil you to the point that you don't have to bring your Bible to services anymore. So, starting out, and see if you can find this, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Should be towards the front. In Genesis chapter 6, we hear about a man who is known not only to us as Christians, but also to many of the world, the story of Noah. And the story of Noah, there are so many aspects that can be brought out to be talked about, whether it be authority when it comes to what he was commanded to build the ark out of and how he was commanded to build it, whether you talk about someone who stood up for righteousness, talked about faith and the water, and all of the things that are there. There's all kinds of lessons that can be taught about when it comes to Noah. This morning I want to talk about more or less, the life of Noah and what he did in order to save himself. In Genesis chapter 6, and we'll just read points of this for the sake of time. Starting in verse 1. Said, now it came to pass, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. There were giants on the earth, and in those days also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bore children, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, and this is in verse 7, I will destroy man, whom I have created, both from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And he goes on and talks about the description or the specifications that Noah was supposed to build the ark for. Flip over to chapter 7. In verse 1 it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. In verse 7 of chapter 7 it says, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Noah was a man of faith who walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in contrast to the wickedness of man. And he was saved. He was saved by God. He was saved by water. And he was saved by faith. In this story in Genesis, the ark is the grand expression of God's grace. He very well could have destroyed everything. He could have said, it doesn't matter if Noah and his family is righteous. I'm going to destroy it all because I'm sorry that I've made man. I've often wondered how wicked it would have had to been for God to get to the point where he was sorry that he had made man. And I've often thought, what is it compared to now? Is it as bad now? Do we have, how many Noahs do we have nowadays? If God was to create or destroy the world today, would He ask me or tell me to do something in order to save me and my family? Would He say that Tyler was a righteous man? And you can put your name in that slot. If that was to occur, and it's not because God, or by floodwaters, God told us that that's not the way it's going to happen. He gave us the means of salvation, we'll talk about. But if you were in that time, would you fall into the category of Noah or the world? I don't know how many people were in the world at that time. But I can tell you that Noah and his family is a very, very small percentage. God, because He is God, has the right to decide how to make His grace available. God's grace instructed Noah, and God's grace instructs us today. That's the only test is Genesis. We'll try another test later. I'll put the rest of them up here, just in case you were worried. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age," as we read this morning. Building the ark was Noah's grand expression of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we say this verse, and we'll read this verse throughout this lesson. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The gospel, God's great expression of grace to us today, calls on sinners to have a personal faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God, or for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, or verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we know that we are saved by water. Nothing miraculous in the water. There's no special water that you can be baptized in that is more pleasing to God than any other water. Baptism is us showing our obedience to God. This is another thing that I guess I've thought about over time, and I guess there are times that you think, and it's not a matter of me questioning God or thinking that this is wrong, or if I did it, I would do it a different way. But it's interesting when you read the Word of God, and you see Noah being saved by water when God had destroyed all of mankind. He used water. And in the process of us doing what we should do in order to obey God, He commands us to be baptized. If anybody here was to come up with our own way that you could save someone, we may not come up with this idea of baptism. To be dunked in water and to be brought back up. We understand that concept in our daily lives. We know why we would wash something or clean something. So we may think, that's odd. It would be weird to, if I was going to do it, I wouldn't do it that way. That's fine. But that's what God commands. And we may change it a little bit if it was our, but the fact is, we need to respect the fact that that's exactly what God said. And when you think about it, in the grand scheme of things, of what God could have told us to do, it's not that odd. When we come up out of that water, we talk, and the scriptures show us that we are cleansed from our sins. We understand that when we go into water, just in a physical way, we are to clean something. And that answer is not for the bathing, as it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. I guess I had it up there. No, I don't. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, I do have it up there. It says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like Noah was saved by water, he was saved by God, he was saved by faith, we also can be saved the same. We won't have an ark that we're going to build, but we use water as a means for our salvation. Because that is exactly what God has commanded us. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 13, and I would just tell you, if you have your Bibles, just keep your finger or marker in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse 13, as we read, it says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There are multiple ways that Noah could have took this, that he could have understood this. He may have thought, you know what, God's just angry right now. He's not going to do anything drastic. He's not going to destroy the entire world. And what he's talking about, you're talking about everything? Trees and animals and everything? Well, yes, that's exactly what God said. And Noah believed him. And he believed him enough to do something that I can't imagine how extreme it would be if you were to see it being done. Noah built the ark because he believed God's warning. It's one thing for us to say that we believe, and it's another thing if it means that we have to completely change our life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We've talked about before, someone who's made an extreme change in their life, a good example of that would be Paul. God's warning of future destruction, although it may not be, or it is not going to be, the flood, is something that we need to adhere to. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Sometimes we read the story of Noah and we think, well, if I was in Noah's shoes, I would have done the same thing. I would have built an ark. And if I was to say, if the situation would occur, you know, "All right, I need you to build an ark," is the first thing, okay, how? If God had commanded you to build an ark in order to be saved, would you say, okay, how? Or would you say, "I don't know how. Sorry." If someone was to ask you to do something in order to be saved, would you say, "I'm sorry, I don't know how"? God tells him exactly how to do it. But the fact is, he had to do it. He gave him a commandment and said, "I am going to give you an avenue, an opportunity to be saved." Do you think that Noah, no matter how righteous that he was before, would have been saved without building the ark? Do you think that he would have been saved if he decided, you know, "I'm not going to build it out of gopher wood"? Because gopher wood it's very difficult to get, and it's a very hard wood, and it's hard to hammer, it's hard to do this. "We'll build it out of something else, maple or oak. It'll be easier." And I know God said, "Take two of every kind and seven of all the clean animals," but that's extreme. We don't need to take that many. And he said one window, one door, and he tells me the levels and decks that it needs to have on it, but, I mean, this is the first ark that's ever been built. I think I can figure it out. He did it exactly the way that God had told him. We see this story and we think, I would do the same thing that Noah would do. Well, the fact is, we don't have to build an ark. But we do have to obey God. And we have to obey him by what he has told us in his word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4 through 5, we know that Noah preached righteousness. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." We have to preach the word of righteousness today, just as Noah did then. The gospel is what we have now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word. Paul, in telling Timothy, says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season at all times, when it's popular and when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We have to preach the priority of righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He doesn't say to seek it second. He doesn't say to put it on your to-do list. He says to seek it first. And when we seek God first, and we are constantly trying to learn more and more, then all of those things are going to be added to us, just like He promised. We will find the peace, and we will be rewarded when this life is over. Noah was a righteous man, and he practiced what he preached. Back in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 9, it says, and I have these up here, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Wow. Can you imagine a commendation like that from God? We hear about Job also being faithful. And he says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Would he say it to us? Would he say it to us now? In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12, it says there, starting in verse 12 through 14, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. In verse 19, it says, well, if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut it off from it, man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. I think based on what the scriptures teach, especially in Ezekiel and other passages, that you could necessarily infer that Noah's family was also righteous. Noah's family and his sons were not saved just because they were heirs of Noah. And I think that this passage points that out clearly. He talks about that no one who is unrighteous is going to be saved based on the fact that their father or mother was righteous. In the same way that you will not be condemned based on the fact that your mother or father was unrighteous. We all have the ability to be saved in our own power, by our own ability, by reading the Word of God. Can you imagine how detrimental it would be for so many people in the world to be either condemned or saved based only by their parents' decisions or their grandparents or however far back you want to go? We each have our own opportunities to obey the gospel. And it is a great blessing from God that we do, that we can decide for ourselves if we want to obey and if we want to be saved. But Noah wasn't perfect. Even though that God says that he was a righteous man, and even though this occurrence happened in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, even though this occurrence happened after the flood, fact is, Noah was a righteous man, but he wasn't perfect. No one was, except for Christ. It says, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And as the story goes, we know that Ham came in and saw his father, came and told his brothers. His brothers, Shem and Japheth, came and covered him up. And Ham was condemned for that. But the fact is, Noah wasn't perfect, but he was righteous before God. And it doesn't mean that he made mistakes, but it does mean that he made them right before God. He made them right in the same way that we make ourselves right. I think that sometimes you can be very, you have to be very careful There are times that we as Christians can be very down on ourselves with the thought that we cannot be perfect. But on the other side of that, too often we rely on Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Or that may be 6:23. One of those. But the fact is, sometimes we as Christians think, well, we all do it. It doesn't matter. We don't need to try that hard. And the other side is, there's no way that I can be perfect. Therefore, I'm not going to try at all. When it talks about the righteous man of the Bible, when it talks about David, what do we think about? A man after God's own heart. And what did he do? One of the most horrendous, wicked series of events of sins that we can read about. He lusted after a woman. He lay with the woman. He tried to deny it and make the husband lay with her so that he could rid himself of this guilt. And when that wouldn't happen, because Uriah was trying to be a just man and be ready for battle, he had him killed. And how far would the cycle have gone before Nathan went and came and told David, "Thou art the man. You sinned." And it was then that David saw the error in his way. We have to be very careful as Christians to think, oh, we can't be perfect, so we don't need to do anything. And then also say, oh, well, you know what, we all sin, so it doesn't really matter. As long as we're attending services, as long as we read our Bible every once in a while, as long as we say prayers, we're going to be fine. We have to strive to be righteous. All the time. And if you think, okay, well, you know what, I can't sin, or I can't not sin, the Bible talks about it. Well, how long can you go? Have you ever thought about that? How long can you go without sinning? Well, I think I could go a minute. Okay, that's good. That's a start. You know what? I think I can go a full day. Okay, well, that's good. Well, if you can go a full day, what is a week made up of? 7 days. So if you can go a full day once, can you go a full day twice? And maybe 3 times, 4? You knock out a week. And you're constantly trying, if I can do a week, I can do a month. And then you fall. Something happens. You're tempted and you fall into that temptation and you sin against God. And you think, I told you, I can't do it. I give up. I'm walking away. You go back. All right, I can do this. And what you will see is that when you are constantly striving and seeing sin the way that God sees it and trying not to sin, you will find that every temptation is so much more glaring than it used to be. The sins of the world, the wickedness of the world, all of the lust thereof, you're going to see them exactly the way they are. But if you're comfortable with it, if it's fine with you, because you're not reading the Word of God like you should, you're not praying the way that you should, it's going to be disguised in this camouflage. The friends that you have, even the friends that you may have that call themselves Christians, you will see these slow, worldly temptations start to creep in. You have to be studious in the Word of God so that the light from God will shine upon the wickedness of the world. It is the only way that you're going to see it. If you think that you can do it yourself, you're wrong. He tells us throughout the Scriptures, you depend on me. When you read the Old Testament and you see these great men of faith, and all of the things that they did, you look at the wall of Jericho or all the judges and the mighty, mighty feats that they did. Did they do them by their own power? No. And when they thought that they could, what did God do? He put them back in their place. How many times did He do that to Israel? Israel would be humbled. They would rise to power again and think they don't need God, come back with the idols, and God would shut them down and tell them exactly where their place was. We're not Israelites, and we're not a judge, and we're not these people that are going to be leading an army into Jericho that we have to march around. But we have the gospel of Christ. And if we depend on God the same way that those men depend on God, how great is our reward? And how much easier is our task? So often we look at those people and we think, I would be just like Joseph and Joshua. I would be one of the two people that went and spied out and saw giants. And we'll come back and say, we can do it by the faith of God. By the will of God, we can take this land. Would you? If you saw giants walking around, do you think that you would? Or do you think that you'd be like the other man? Say, oh, we're fine here. Put yourself sometimes put yourself in the position of these great men of old and ask yourself, objectively, if you would do the same thing. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we know that when we sin, we must repent. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Noah preached of things not yet seen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, again it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You know, oftentimes I've heard, and I at one time used to think, that it had not rained before Noah. I don't know if you could say that for a fact. Fact is, in the passage that's often used is Genesis chapter 2 in verse 5. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, starting in verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, and they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens, or the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Up to that time, I will say yes, there was no rain. But oftentimes, the passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 combined with this, saying that he was divinely warned of things not yet seen, means that he had never seen rain. Well, whether he had or hadn't, it doesn't matter. The fact is, he had never seen a flood like this. God had never done it. And he told him, I am going to flood the entire world. I've tried to picture, when you read the scriptures account of this, it is an amazing picture that you can put in your head of how much water that is. That God has the ability to say, Noah, you build an ark to these specifications, I'm going to save you and I'm going to flood the entire world. What a sight that would have been. And Noah did it. And God flooded the world. And he did it based on complete trust that God was going to be truthful in what he said. That is faith in its most pure form. God says it, I believe it, I'll obey it. When he did that, he and his family were saved. Preaching calls on us to have faith in the unseen. There's no one here, there's no one that has ever seen heaven that can tell you how beautiful it is. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, as we talked about before, the evidence of things not seen. We've never seen heaven, but we have been warned that there is going to be salvation, joy, heaven, and there's going to be condemnation in hell if we do not obey God. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, Paul was talking to Felix, and he says, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered and said, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. There is going to be a judgment. And it doesn't matter how much you try to deny it. It doesn't matter how many degrees that you have. The fact is, God says there's going to be a judgment. And there will be for all men. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we also know that there's going to be a reward for the righteous. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The natural world does not or cannot accept the preaching of the mind of God. In in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, again, it says, eternal life to those who are patient, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Another sermon that you could preach about probably is the story of Noah compared to the movie that came out a while back about Noah. And all of the issues in that movie and how far off it was from what the scriptures teach it. The man that even directed or created this doesn't even believe in the Bible. He just thought it was a cool story. He says a lot of religions practice this or talk about this story, but he doesn't even believe in God. The fact is, when the world and you, and it, we've talked about it before, it's always amazing that the people that have the most education are always the ones that fight the most about there being no God. They believe because based on all of their education, all of the learning that they've had, that they know better than God. And Paul continually talks about this foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. But we preach," and this is in verse 23, "but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Those who obey, that understand, that love, that trust that the Word of God is truly from God, see it for what it is. And those that don't, see it as foolishness. Noah patiently waited for God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we've read, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. His faith trusted that he would keep his word and not send the flood until the ark was complete." In 1 Peter chapter 3, I don't have that up there. Maybe I do, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." God had looked upon mankind and saw that it was wicked and decided, "I'm going to destroy it." But he said, "Noah, if you build an ark, you and your household will be saved." And Noah was long-suffering and let him build the ark. He didn't change his mind. He was true to the covenant that he had promised Noah that said, "If you build an ark, you will be saved." Noah trusted in God. He built the ark and his family was saved. We can have that hope that God is going to be long-suffering to us. But you have had the opportunity. What have you done with it? He's not going to wait forever. You can't say, "I'll put it off." I promise you that if Noah would have decided, "You know what? If God's going to wait on me to build this ark, I can wait a couple years. I mean, I was around 600 when I started. I've got time. So, okay, you know what? I'll wait a little bit longer. It doesn't matter necessarily when I get it done. God just said to get it done." Do you think he would have been saved? How long do you think God would be long-suffering? We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Being long-suffering does not mean that God will wait forever for us to obey on our own time. If you've had the opportunity to obey, and you've decided not to, just like Felix, God, his long-suffering can only wait so long. For you see, he sees that you have an evil heart of unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Waiting on God does not mean that we're not to be active. We're actually supposed to be more active when we're waiting on God. We're not supposed to sit back and just wait and think that we're saved, so therefore we don't have to do anything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "And may the Lord make you increase, and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." If you think that you can be saved by not doing anything at all, how do you think the next generation of the church would look like? If you don't have to teach anyone, if all you have to do is obey the gospel once and you're fine, what happens to the next congregate or the next generation? If you don't teach your kids the truth, and you say, "Well, it's up to you, you're on your own. I had to learn it on my own, you're up to you. It's up to you. I'm not going to teach you. I'm not going to help you." Noah looked while he waited. In Genesis chapter 8, in verses 6 through 16, we're not going to read it all, but in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 6 through 16, "And there came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And as the story goes, he let a raven out. It flew to and fro. He let a dove out. The dove came back. He waited 7 more days. He let the dove out again. It came back with an olive branch. He waited 7 more days. He sent the dove out again, and it did not return. Therefore, he knew that there was dry land because the dove had found somewhere to have his footing. You know what I've always thought was interesting is in verse. Wait for it. I didn't write it down. In verse 13 of chapter 8. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, when the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your sons, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and tells them to bring the animals that they had brought on the ark. There was a 56-day waiting period from the time that Noah looked out, saw that the earth was dry, and was still waiting on God. He had been in the ark around 314 days at this time. Witnessed the most amazing flood that you can ever even wrap your mind around. Rain and rain and rain. The only ones that were saved were in that boat. And so, dry ground comes. He looks out, he sees the dry ground, and he has to wait 56 more days for it. And he did it. And he and his household were saved because of it. I've often thought, I guess when I was studying this, I didn't realize that there were almost a 2-month gap before he could see dry land and he still couldn't touch it. You think you get car sick? Think about that. And knowing that it's right there. And just wanting to touch solid ground again. And be back on God's earth. You could have 1,000 excuses of why you may do it. That all sound reasonable to you. But God said to wait. And when he did, verse 15, God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And they did. And the reaction of God, or the reaction of Moses, was that he praised God with offerings. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Don't worry about those verses in between. And took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Besides the bizarreness of a flood, and how amazing it is, and I say bizarre just in the sense of trying to picture that, picturing an ark with that many animals on it, that Noah was delivered, that he offered a sacrifice to God, thanking him for this salvation, and God was pleased, and he said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And he promised that he would never flood the earth again. And we all know what the promise was, the rainbow. When we see, and he tells him that when he sees that, when you see the rainbow in the cloud, it will be a reminder of the promise. One of the things that I think is just so amazing is that today we can see the exact same thing that Noah and his family saw. Can you imagine that? Have you thought about that? When we look and we see God's creation in a rainbow, and I'm not talking about the scientific, well, Tyler, if you have a prism and you have water and you have the reflection, I'm talking about God, that is God's creation. And there is a rainbow. And it is talked about in the scriptures that it was a promise. And we can see it ourselves. It's an amazing thing. Noah praised God. He worshiped and he honored God. And we can do the same. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, we're told how to worship God so that we honor him. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. God's mercy toward us compels us to worship Him. But not only do we worship Him, but we continually obey Him. You may have already obeyed God in being baptized. You may have already put on Christ in baptism. But the fact is that if you've fallen away, if you've decided to live a life of worldliness, if you've let temptation come into your life, you can lose your salvation. If Noah would have not built the ark to the specifications that God had given him, although he had already claimed that he was a righteous man, he would not have been saved. He says, you build an ark, you and your household will be saved. Well, I know he said to build an ark, I'm going to modify it a little bit. He wouldn't have been saved. God tells us how to be saved. We have to obey. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, divinely warned of things not yet seen, just like us. We are divinely warned that there is going to be a judgment. We are either going to be in heaven with God and His angels, or we are going to be condemned in hell for all eternity. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You can do it today. You may not have done it. You may have read the gospel. You may have heard the gospel. You may have talked to someone about the truth and know, okay, I do have an understanding that you need to be baptized. You may want to know more. You have an opportunity. You have been divinely warned of things not yet seen by reading this. Not by what I say or anybody else says. By reading this, you've been divinely warned. It's up to you now. Would you build an ark if you were commanded? Or would you say, I don't know how. I don't have time. Am I supposed to work also? Am I supposed to provide for my family at the same time? Would you build an ark? Yes, I would. Well, then will you be saved today? That's the question. You don't have to build an ark today to be saved. God tells us exactly how. We have an opportunity available. If there's anybody that has any need, we invite you.